Scripture verse for this morning's message is from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It's very simple. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And you know the context out of which that comes. It comes from Joseph. And Joseph was a favorite son. He began life with a kind of silver spoon in his mouth. He was a privileged little boy. And his father loved him more than the other brothers. Are you like that? Are some of you like that? The favorite child? The favorite son? The favorite daughter? Would you admit it this morning if you were? But I think that some of you are. In fact, I think that in a way, all of us are who have gathered in this place. We are all favorite sons and daughters, or else we wouldn't be here. My, what a privilege it is that you are in this place, that you are taking master degree and taking it at APNTS. What a great privilege that is. You are favorites of someone, somewhere. Someone loves you so much to give you the resources and the time to study at APNTS. Amen? Don't you feel blessed like Joseph? Aren't you a kind of a favorite son or favorite daughter? Some of you were sent by family members who continue to support you, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your third cousin twice removed, whoever it might be, has sent you here. Your churches are supporting you. Your districts are supporting you. Wow, I think you are a lot like David, like Samuel. Who am I talking about? Joseph. You are a lot like Joseph. You are a lot like Joseph, a favorite son or a favorite daughter. So, how did Joseph know? How did everyone know that Joseph was the favorite? It was because his father made for him this beautiful ornate robe. In the old translations, it was coat of many colors. I think that's a good visual image. The Bible says it was an ornate coat. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, of course, like any good sibling would, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Well, you also may be in that situation now or at some point in the future, since you're the privileged ones to have been chosen to come to APNTS. It's as though you have been given this ornate coat, and that only incites jealousy, if not hate, among people who were not chosen to come and could not come to study as you have. Joseph was precocious. He not only had dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, sun, moon, and stars bowing down, but bragging about it. Are most children like that? If they are precocious, if they are gifted, they only will tell you that, to be honest. They will tell you how gifted they are, how precocious they are, how wonderful a child they are. I guess maybe some of us never outgrow that, in fact. So Joseph brags about his accomplishments, and we also have our dreams. And we also like to tell others what our dreams are for ourselves. And sometimes that doesn't go over well if it seems as though we're putting ourselves up and putting others down like Joseph did in this. He'd even brought bad reports about his brothers back to his father. In other words, Joseph was a little tattletale. Do you know that English word? He was a tattletale. It says so in chapter 37, verse 2, that he liked to bring bad reports of his brothers back to his father why? To boost himself up again in his father's mind, in his father's image, and to put his brothers down. And again, that's not so much unlike us. There's an awful word in Tagalog language, sip-sip. And it means that you attempt to get close to somebody by doing good things for them, by giving them little gifts, by putting down other people, by doing favors for them, by just doing little things to get close to them, whatever it might be. And sometimes I think I've been the recipient of that. But I think I've been here long enough to know when it's sip-sip and when it's genuine. Joseph was innocent. He was naive in many ways. He was very immature. He wanted to impress people. He was spoiled by a doting father with a coat that made him look like a royal prince. And like I said, I think we've been spoiled. He was gifted. And when giftedness is given to a youth like this, the giftedness about dreams and all of that, well, it makes only people like that arrogant. And how do we deal with arrogance? How do we deal with spoiled brats? And what if it is ourselves? But God saw in this arrogant, unliked daddy's boy something more. A leader that he could use, a usable vessel for himself. God saw that in Joseph. God saw that in you. So Joseph is sent by his father out to find his brothers somewhere in the desert, and they see him coming from a far distance. Why? How? Because he decided, going out in the desert, looking for his brothers who are tending to sheep, that he wears this prince-like, ornate coat in the desert. Who does that? An arrogant kid wears this coat of many colors into the desert to find his brothers tending the sheep. And of course they see him. And what do you think the response is? After everything that we know, it's like they are filled with hate. Not love, hate. So I was thinking about this when Dick arrived with his PhD from Manchester ceremony, having just gotten his PhD, he could have worn on the flight coming from Manchester his, you've seen it, so most of you, his hat, his coat of many colors, his robe of many colors. He could have gotten off the plane, he could have come down the stairway, he could have been all decked out like this and waved to us across waiting for him to pick him up at the airport. Well, how would we have felt if that is the way the illustrious Dr. Eugenio had started his tenure at APNTS? But we all do arrive, hopefully, when you come home, with a nice diploma, APNTS seal on it. Wow. And you're going to be so incredibly proud to have received this diploma. So you take it like this. And how do you think people will feel who have not had the opportunities and privileges that you have had to attend this incredible institution? Well, you might just be prepared that the reaction might not be so different than these brothers when they saw Joseph coming across the desert in this coat of many colors. And so what they decided to do is actually, majority of them said, we should just kill the spoiled brat and get rid of him. And that'll be the end of our troubles with this guy, this brother. Well, that says a couple things, doesn't it, to us. When we go back, the fight might not be with demons and other spiritual forces in the world. It might be with our brothers in the church. Just expect that. And so they decided, instead of to kill him, actually, after that was thought to be the best solution, to actually sell him to a band of Ishmaelites who are coming along. And so they betrayed their brother, and they sold him for 0.2 kilos of silver. That was the going rate for a brother in those days. 0.2 kilos of silver is what a brother was selling for. So, obviously, when Joseph finds himself out of the cistern and out of the brethren and is now sold among the Ishmaelites, he is obviously in a state of disorientation. His foundations are shaken. His faith in humanity is shaken. His faith in his family is shaken. Everything that he thought he had going for him is now destroyed by this. So where does he find himself? Well, he actually ended up being sold to Potiphar, which sounds like a very good thing. It sounds like, again, he's a slave, but for a slave, this is not a bad position to be in. He is in Potiphar's house, and there is also Potiphar's spouse, and he realizes that he has the run of the house, but he has to, of course, stay away from the spouse. And so the spouse, whose name is, I think it's not recorded there, but it's Picuta. Some of you in Tagalog know the word Picot? I think her name is Picuta, because she is attempting to seduce him and put him in a trap so as to have her way with him. It's good to remember that women sometimes are sometimes seductresses. And so, what are the alternatives that Joseph is faced with? The first alternative, very tempted, very tried. I suppose she's very beautiful. She has all the enticements. She's seducing him. So he could just go along with it and commit adultery. Or he could attempt to reason with the woman and said, this is wrong, your husband wouldn't like it, he's put me in charge and all of those things. Well, what's the third alternative? Run. Okay, so this is actually the best answer. This is the best alternative. So when you're faced with temptation or trials, find yourself caught in a trap, don't try to reason your way out of it. After you've decided not to do it, just run. So then he ran. So for running away from the situation, not succumbing to the temptation, for running away, you would think that God would give Joseph a great big reward. Congratulations, I put you in this situation of temptation. You made it out. You didn't succumb. Good job. Congratulations. I'm going to promote you even more. Well, it's not exactly what happened after Joseph had made this great decision. he finds himself enslaved now in a prison. And we ask ourselves, why? Why did Joseph undergo so many trials and temptations to go from a slave to now in prison? Why is God putting him through all of these horrible things? Well, one answer is that the only way into the light is through the darkness. Think of Martin Luther battling the demons as a monk in his cell, throwing inkwells at the demons there. He had to go through darkness to get to light. Disorientation must precede reorientation. Or to put it another way, we must live in the Saturday in order to get to the Sunday. As Jesus had to live through the cross and the death and the burial in order to get to the resurrection, so we also go through the Saturday, the darkness, the sealed tomb, the seeming utterly defeat of life, in order to get to the light, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We don't like to think that. We want the victory without the suffering. We want the victory. We want the power without going through the suffering, the crucifixion of ourselves. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We go through the crucifixion. When you think back, we realize how much our forefathers and foremothers in the faith suffered. Some of you are children or even grandchildren of pastors, Nazarene pastors, and think of the suffering that they went through. No guarantee of salary, making so little money, living in corners of churches, in bamboo structures, with no hope of having a better life for themselves or their children, but willing to give themselves utterly, going through the suffering in order to attain the victory. And I think sometimes in pastoral ministry these days, it's not quite the same level of commitment, not quite the same level of consecration, it seems to me, that pastors want to know how much the church will give them. Is this going to satisfy their needs of their wives and their families or their husbands? Is this going to be sufficient? I'm not sure that there's the same level of consecration. I'm not sure there's the same level of commitment that we saw among our previous generations of pastors who didn't ask those kinds of questions. And when the Spirit of God told them to go, they went, without consideration for their own personal pleasures. And so when you go back to that place with your diploma under your arm, you expect, I hope not, that you will start at the top and be given privileged positions and privileged churches and the best situations and the highest salaries in the districts to which you go. In order to get to the victory, there has to be the suffering, and that's exactly what it was in Joseph's case. But we read that in the darkness, in the prison, in the suffering, God was with him. And the theme reverberates. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So Joseph is allowed to interpret dreams. You know the story of the cupbearer and the baker, and then finally the Pharaoh asks him to help in an interpretation of the dreams. So eventually he got out of the prison, out of the darkness. But still, we ask why. Just as the years of famine preceded the years of plenty in Egypt, Joseph's own years of famine in the prison had to precede his years of plenty as the Pharaoh's right-hand man. God trains us through the tribulations of life in ways that a life of ease could never prepare us. Favorite spoiled son of his father, that kind of life of ease would never have prepared Joseph for what God had in mind with him. God had a purpose for him. Why did God put him through the prison, the dungeon? Because God knew that Joseph was strong. Somewhere in Joseph was a streak of strength in his life. In other words, God doesn't put weak people into dungeons. God puts the strong people in the dungeons, in the prisons, in the darkness, because he is trying to make them into something that he can use. If you're going through those situations, keep that in mind. It's not because you are weak, it is because you are strong that God is putting you through those kinds of situations. God has a purpose for him to produce the kind of leader God wanted, since every single leader in human history has gone through suffering somewhere along in his life, at least if he has become a good leader. God has put him through that to produce empathy for those who are weak. If you're always living in a spoiled kind of relationship, never having a problem, you'll never know that God can solve them. You'll never know what faith in God can do. It produces empathy for those who also are going through dungeons and darkness and prisons in their life and whatever it might be, poverty or discouragement, hardships in their life. It's only because we have gone through those same things that we have empathy for it. To produce humility, finally, in Joseph. A humility that was not there when he was prancing around in that ornate coat of his. So God spared him. The Pharaoh spared him. But it was God who spared him, not the Pharaoh so much. So that Joseph knew that if anything good came out of life, it was not because of his own giftedness, but because of God's power working in him. Not his own strength, but God's power rescuing him from the dungeons of life. Well, as I said, they're all leaders that have gone through these kind of things, but one who literally went through it was Nelson Mandela. For 28 years in prison, locked away, and what happened to him there was incredible, marvelous, miraculous. To think that when Mandela is in the prison, he doesn't build up resentment and hatred and plot what he's going to do to overthrow the people that put him in prison and ignite a violent revolution once he gets out of prison. That could have been an attitude that would have come out of a person put in that kind of prison, right? But instead, just like Joseph, when he comes out, he embraces those who put him in prison, who hated him, and went on to be the first president of South Africa, first black president of South Africa. Out of darkness into light, out of disorientation into reorientation, out of life's storms into the calm out of distress into jubilant psalm. Joseph said to his brothers when they came begging for food, he said to them, "Do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So then it was not you who sent me, but God." Because it was to save lives. Because it was to save lives. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Just saw it yesterday. To save lives. That God was putting him through prison and dungeon and captivity and all of these horrible, horrible things in his life. Why? To be able to get to a point in his ministry to save lives. And that's the way it will be with you. Joseph said, "So then it was not you who sent me, it was God." However, what had tribulation produced in this spoiled brat? Resentment, bitterness, vengeance? It could have produced that, but instead it produced forgiveness, kindliness. The brothers actually thought that Joseph might just be acting kind while their father is alive. And then when their father died, they were nervous. They needed to see if this was really deep or was something going to now fall upon them, because I guess they really couldn't believe that their brother was that forgiving, that kind, gotten over the bitterness and the vengeance that any natural person would have felt. So they went to him after their brother died, after their father died. And Joseph reaffirms the same thing to them. You plotted it for bad, but God plotted it for good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. And again, the phrase, the saving of many lives. The saving of many lives. Why go through the tribulation? There's a purpose. There's a meaning. There's a light. There's a reason to save many lives. You intended it to harm me, but God intended. I'm told that the Hebrew could mean wove. You wove it for bad. You wove it to harm me, but God wove it into the fabric of history for good. I think God does that. He reweaves constantly the fabric of human history. So Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid. You intended to harm me, but God meant it for the saving of many lives." And so he reassured them. And that kind, reassuring word spoke love to them. 1989, I went to China with an 85-year-old former missionary who had served there in the 1930s. His name was John Petty. When we arrived in Beijing, we met Alan Yuan. He had been a protege, an assistant to Reverend Petty back in the 1930s. His wife had been a teacher in Nazarene primary schools that we had in our field in the 1930s. And he spoke English. It was really amazing when he shared his story, how in 1957 he was pastoring a church. He refused to register it with the government. The government put him into prison for life. And he was there in all kinds of circumstances until the government changed and he was freed, but given a 10-year agreement that he would not preach. He got out in 1979, immediately went back to the same people that he'd been pastoring in 1957, found them, rounded them up, started preaching, and his sermons were recorded on cassette tapes. They were produced and reproduced and reproduced and recopied and sent throughout China. I later learned how significant he was when he was interviewed on an American television station. But this is his own words.
I was in jail for 21 years and 8 months in Heilongjiang province near the former Soviet Union. It was extremely cold there and a lot of people died. But you know, all those years, I never got sick. Not only did I survive, I wasn't sick a single day. So I know God still has work for me to do. I had to pull the blankets over my head and pray. There was no Bible, but a hymn stayed with me. You know the one? The old rugged cross.
我要高举宣扬主是家。
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
十字架可换公义冠冕。
I sang it over and over to keep my spirits up.
By the end of the 1970s, Christians began to be released from jail. Alan Yuan took the bus to Baitasa, to the home he had left.
Usually, if it was a life sentence, you could never go home. People who don't believe in Jesus said a strong fate must have helped me return home. It wasn't my fate. I am God's child.
The first thing we did was to thank God. It was beyond every hope I ever had that he might come home. It turned out that prison was a safe place to be during the Cultural Revolution. Otherwise, he would have been beaten to death. I was so full of gratitude when I thought of this.
20 years of imprisonment were over, but Alan Yuan knew that his wife had had a harder life outside prison during those long years.
All those 20 years, when I was gone, my wife suffered a lot while she raised our children.
After he left, we had 8 people in the family, my mother-in-law and 6 children. I had no job. Later, when I got a job, I made 80 cents a day, which is 24 yuan, US $3 a month. After the 3 yuan tithe, I had 21 yuan left. How could the 8 of us live on so little money? All I could do was pray, Lord, yes, this is from you, so I won't say anything about it. I just want to ask you to protect my children and me from dishonoring you. None of my 6 children complained. I often told them that their father went to jail not because of any crime, but my children did suffer a lot. One of my sons, he was nicknamed Cornbread Head, because that was the lunch he brought to school every day. He said, Mother, could you buy me a wheat roll just once to shut it up? I say I couldn't. If I just bought one roll, it was not fair for the other kids, and I couldn't afford to buy 6.
One day, this family of 8 hit rock bottom. There was absolutely nothing left to eat.
It was late, about 11 o'clock. And I pray, oh Lord, we have nothing for tomorrow, no rice, no flour, no money. Lord, if you don't provide, all we have is water. But early the next morning, someone knocked on the door. I had just finished my prayers, so I opened the door right away. It was an elderly woman in her 60s. I didn't know her, so I asked her name. She said, please don't ask my name. The Holy Spirit brought me here. She said, here is something for you. It was a package. I opened it. After she left, it was 50 yuan, which was a lot of money then. So I was able to buy flour, coal, and food.
One day, a girl came to the Yuan family with 3 packages.
She said, the big bag you can send to Uncle Yuan, the middle-sized bag is for you to give to others in need, and the little bag is to be used for your expenses. My child, what is your name? I asked. She said, please don't ask. Mother didn't want me to tell you.
During those difficult 20 years, It was this great love that came from above and from those around her that sustained this gentle woman and her family in body and heart.
Amen.
奇妙得很,
we can finish that. What a privilege it was for me to have met such beautiful people who had given such sacrifice for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remember what Peter says, and let's read it together. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And let us think about how we are going to arrive with a coat of many colors, or perhaps it would be better if we arrive from the plane with something like this under our arms, no? Ready to serve, ready to wash feet, if that is what God has in mind for us. God is with you in the cistern. God is with you in the prison. For you, God is melting you, molding you, in order that God may fill you and use you, and that is our prayer. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. In order to be molded, you must first be melted. In order to be filled, we must first be molded. In order to be used, we must first be filled. God is teaching you, clothing you with humility, so that you may be used by Him.